I want to preach tonight on the subject matter of the Revelation chapter 4. We'll break in reading in verse 1. Let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after this." Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Father, for your word, we're grateful. Speak to us now. Help us, Lord, to rightly divide your word of truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. The sweetest words we will ever hear. When you come to the fourth chapter of the book of the Revelation, we move into a new section of the book of the Revelation. Now, John was given this commission in chapter 1, verse 19, if you'll remember several months ago when we were there. It says this: "Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things that which will take place after this." Now, the things which you have seen, now he's referring there when he says that to the vision of the glorified Jesus he saw in chapter 1. The things which are, well, he was referring to chapters 2 and 3 about the churches. Those churches literally did exist. There are some folks who say they were symbolic of different ages of the church. I don't buy that school of thought. I think they were literal churches that existed there in Asia Minor, and that's what he's referring to there. Then the text again says the things which will take place. That's where you're at in chapter 4. These things to the end of the book are these things which will take place. Now, that indicates a new section is beginning. A new school of thought is coming along. Future events are started here by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. Oftentimes, we use the term rapture to describe that event. Now, for the naysayers, let me say this. I know that the word rapture is not in the Bible, nor is the word Trinity in the Bible either, but I do think both are taught very clearly from the Bible. For instance, we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now the words there "caught up" is the Greek word harpazes. It's the Latin word rapto, which means to seize or to catch away, or literally to pluck. It's just fascinating when we talk about the moment when every saved person that's living on the earth will be suddenly caught away or snatched away, raptured, if you will, out of this world. Imagine what that hour will be like. Oh, ladies and gentlemen. In the hours that follow, the world will awaken to the news or be made aware that there are millions of people who have gone missing all over the world. I came across an imaginary newspaper article right after the rapture takes place that read this: "People panic, millions missing around the world. At 12:05 last night, a telephone operator reported 3 frantic calls regarding missing relatives. Within 15 minutes, all communications jammed with similar inquiries. A spot check around the nation found the same situation in every city. Sobbing husbands sought information about the mysterious disappearance of wives. One husband reported, 'I turned on the light to ask my wife if she remembered to set the clock, but she was gone. Her bedclothes were there. Her watch was on the floor. She had vanished.' An alarmed caller from Brooklyn tearfully reported, 'My husband just returned from the late shift. I kissed him, and he just disappeared in my arms.' Someone else has described this moment on earth this way: in one chaotic moment, millions of people around the world suddenly disappear, leaving their clothes, their wedding rings, eyeglasses, and shoes in crumpled piles. Mass confusion hits while vehicles, suddenly unmanned, veer out of control. Fires erupt and hysteria breaks out as the living stare in disbelief and fear at the empty places where their loved ones were just seconds before. This is the rapture that God has planned as the first sign to begin the unveiling of the end of time. Can you imagine what the newspaper headlines will say after that? Millions mysteriously vanish. All children have disappeared. Massive traffic snarls due to missing drivers. Plane crash, trains wreck as pilots and engineers disappear. No doubt it would be a chaotic scene on Earth. Miss Ann has let me borrow a book that David Jeremiah has written. He speaks much like if you read C.S. Lewis's books. And it gives a very interesting depiction of it. I would not dare try to do what Dr. Jeremiah has done. He's far smarter than I am. But it's really good. After I'm finished reading it, and if Miss Ann will allow you, I might let you borrow it sometime. I'm getting closer to be done. But oh, what a glorious glory awaits those folks that are saved. Now, it'll be a grievous time for those folks left, but it'll be a glorious time for those folks who are taken out. Now, this evening, as we come to this future section of Revelation, I want us to learn about some of the sweetest words we will ever hear. It's at the moment that we're concerned that I want us to pay attention to this phrase in the text where he says, "Come up here." I believe there he's describing a future event we would call the rapture of the church. Literally, come up here. I'm going to show you some stuff that's going to take place after this, after you come up here, after we come up here to the Lord, after we call to him, these things will take place after that. I don't believe the Christian church will go through the tribulation period. Now, I want you to pay attention with me here. First of all, notice with me the time that is stated. In verse 1, John speaks of which must take place after this. Our attention is drawn to a future event and things which takes place both on earth and in heaven. John gives us some insight into some future events that would take place. He gives us three of them I want to pay attention to tonight. First of all, he speaks of a disclosure of the future. Now, he was shown the future, and we see this future event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, when the Apostle Paul wrote this, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." Now, that word ignorant there does not mean the same thing we would say stupid. It's a totally different word. This word ignorant speaks of lacking information or knowledge. Paul said, "I don't want you to lack knowledge about those future events." Actually, God wants us to have some knowledge about these future events, or he would not have, by the inspiration of God, and would not have John wrote the book of the Revelation for us. Now, when you come to these future events, there are some things that have not been disclosed to us. There are some things we just don't know. For instance, it's impossible to know the when of the rapture. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36, "But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only." So it's impossible for you to know the when of the rapture. Now, I know there's some very well-meaning folks over the years who have set dates and that types of things, and I really believe in my heart of hearts they're well-meaning in what they do, but ladies and gentlemen, that's crazy. For instance, some of the most famous ones in recent years was in 1988. I remember being a seventh grader in 1988. I know that I'm old, so none of you have to point that out. But Edgar Wisenet wrote a booklet proving that the world would come to an end in 1988. You remember that? I think it was in September of 1988, probably on September the 12th, I think it was. Well, when that failed to happen, he rechecked his mathematical calculations and found his date to be an error. And so then he changed the date to September 1st of 1989. Well, he was wrong. Our Lord said no one will be able to predict the time or the future of the second coming. A little bit more recently, on May the 21st of 2011, Harold Camping said that the world was going to come to an end on that day. obviously it didn't happen that day, and people made fun of him and just all kinds of stuff. I remember one guy, I think he was from Maryland. He drove to California, sold everything he had, and gave it everything in the world he had away. He sold his house, his cars, and all that stuff, and just moved out to California because he didn't think he'd be here anyway. And I thought, how sad, how foolish. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus was to come back, if you're still here, you can have my house and stuff. I won't be here to enjoy that any longer. But you remember, it's really sad, but just a couple years ago, you remember everybody was talking about the Mayans, and because their calendar only stopped it so far, and everybody laughed at them and mocked them and made fun of them, and even some preacher types did that, and that's really sad. But you know, the fact is we can't know the when of the rapture. Now, those folks are well-meaning. I'm certain they didn't try to hurt folks, at least I hope they wouldn't. But I just know that the Bible teaches us we cannot know the when of the rapture, but we can know a little bit about the what of the rapture. We're not without information of what will take place. It's a disclosure of the future, and that's why he says, come up here and I'm going to show you some stuff that's going to be a little bit later. Well, I see secondly, though, not a disclosure of the future, but I see a depiction of the future. We see events that both relate to the saved and the lost here in this book of the Revelation. We'll see both heavenly and earthly events through the remainder of this book of the Revelation. He'll go back and forth in different times. As you begin to look here in this text, and remember in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, we looked at the word signified. It has been suggested that that be said signified. That the book of the Revelation oftentimes speaks in signs, symbols, and images. They're going to give us a depiction of the future, and God's going to roll some stuff back for us as we pick up in chapter 4 and all the way through the rest of this book about some things that's going to take place in the future. But I want you to see number 3 here, a definition of the future. Again, I want us to refer back to chapter 1, verse 19. It says, write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this. Now, which will, he says, the things which God said will take place will happen just like he said in his word. Now, in chapter 4, verse 1, John heard a voice saying this, I will show you things which must take place after this. Now, not only will these things take place, but the Bible says they have to take place, just like the Bible says. Now, it's not only affirmation of the future events, ladies and gentlemen, but it's also an arrangement of the future events. It speaks of that which is binding and that which is necessary when he speaks of that text. The events which unfold in the future and more good things will happen for a Christian than bad things will happen for the unsaved. God is going to unfold his eternal decrees and for this world and for the ages. God is, in the book of the Revelation, bringing forth his purposes, his promises, and his plan. That's what prophecy is all about. God's got to be true to his word. You see, this must take place like God said it would, or God's a liar. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, God's not a liar. You see, God has to do what he said he was going to do, or he's not God anymore. Ladies and gentlemen, if he's not perfect in all of his ways. Listen now. If the Son of God is not perfect in all of his ways, then he's not worthy to be our Savior. Amen. And if he's not worthy to be our Savior, then we've all trusted a lie. We're all on our way to hell. But he is our Savior, and he is going to do what he said he's going to do. And that's why he says, these things must take place after you get up here. All the time that is stated. But I see secondly, though, there's a second truth here. I see the trumpet that is sounded. We're still in verse 1. He says this, and the first trump voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me. Now, trumpets are found on 6 different occasions in the book of the Revelation. That's kind of a fascinating thought. Literally, they're most of the time associated with future events. For instance, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 again, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, we read, "In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Now, I want us to consider a couple of thoughts about these trumpets if we could. First of all, I want you to consider with me the meaning of the trumpet. Trumpets were sometimes used to make an announcement. They were used to call people to an assembly, and they were going to announce stuff, but folks were being called to an assembly. They were associated in the Old Testament with the feast and the times of celebration. Then you also obviously have the military uses of trumpets in the Bible as well. The trumpet can be heard by the Christians when the Lord returns with a heavenly announcement. Ladies and gentlemen, isn't that good news that Jesus is coming again? It's going to announce the arrival of the Lord Jesus to take us out of this world. This world really is not our home. We're just passing through. This is not our permanent residence. I don't know about you, but that kind of encourages me a little bit. Man, because our world seems to be spiraling out of control, and there's lots and lots of foolishness taking place. Oh, but it's going to be also a call to assemble. Both the living and the dead will be summoned to be with the Lord. The Bible says the dead in Christ are going to rise first. Then those who are alive and remain shall be called up together to be in the air with the Lord. And thus shall we ever be with the Lord. So there's an announcement with this trumpet, but there's also a time of assembling. That sweet grandmama you had, that husband, that wife, that child, that whoever's gone on before you that knew the Lord, now they have to know Jesus, then you're going to be reunited with them one day. Hey, I tell folks at funerals, for saintly folks, this isn't goodbye forever. This is just so long for a while. And that's why that trumpet sounds. He's saying, I'm announcing that I'm coming, but I'm also telling you we're assembling together. I want us to get together. You know, I guess that's where the idea of the church bells come. When the bells rang, it was folks knew that it was time to come together for the house of God. Now, I know that we've kind of outlived that purpose when folks don't have wristwatches and cell phones that are digital. But the point is this, there's an appropriate time when we gather together, we assemble together as the people of God. One of these days, we're going to be called to assemble together with the precious Son of God, and we'll spend eternity with Him. Oh, that's good news. Amen? It'd be a summons, you see, both the living and the dead, caught up in the glory by the trumpet of God. I see not only the meaning of the trumpet, but I see secondly the message of the trumpet. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, the Apostle Paul spoke of the last trump. Now, that was a military term. Now, I'm not a military person, but that was fascinating as I read about this. At the first trumpet, it was a call for the soldiers to pack up their tents and their equipment and get ready to go. Now, then you start making some parallels with this. Then there will be a later followed by a second trumpet with a call to line up. Then the last trump, or the third trumpet, as the Romans called it, was a move to move out and march. When the children of God, the people of God, hear the last trump, and it shall mean that Christians are pulling out of this world and we're headed home, glory to God for sure. This text says, he says, the first voice I heard. It was, again, indicating the voice he'd heard before. Chapter 1, verse 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. He heard Jesus speak in chapter 1. Now he's hearing Jesus speak again in chapter 4. And at both times, his voice sounds like a trumpet. That's not coincidence, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is coming again for his church, and he's going to rapture us and will forever be with the Lord. And that's the message of that trumpet. Oh, that's good news. I'm telling you, that's good news. He says this trumpet's talking with him. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but and I know that God can do anything, but I don't really believe that was a trumpet talking. I believe that was none other than the Lord Jesus. When he says, come up here, he's calling us to go up there. I personally believe that every Christian will hear the Lord say when he returns, the sweetest words we'll ever want to hear when the last trump and the Lord Jesus says, come up here. Won't it be a great, glorious day, Dwayne, when God says to us, come up here. I'm tired of what you've gone through down there. I want the saints of God to come up here. They've spit at me enough. They've mocked me enough. They've ignored me enough. They've done all that stuff to me. So therefore, I'm taking you out, and I'm just to pour my wrath out on you folks who are left here. That's not going to be a pretty picture. For the saint of God, now that's an encouraging word, a sweet word to come up here. As Christians, we're told to long for and to look for his coming. The more we learn about what lies ahead for the Christian, the greater our longing ought to be, and the more we ought to turn our eyes to the eastern sky looking for Jesus' appearing. I really do think with all the events that's taking place in the Middle East, and our president's really pushing to have a second Palestinian state and that kind of stuff in Israel. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to get too political here with all this stuff, but the fact of the matter is we ought not to be looking for signs anymore. We ought to start looking for sounds over the sound of the trumpet. I really personally believe that God somehow supernaturally allowed this president to be put into office. Maybe it was part of God's divine plan in order to work everything out to begin to bring everything to an appropriate close. I don't think he's a godly man. I don't think he cares anything about the things of God or the principles of God. But I do know this. The Bible is still true, and God's still on the throne, and if God is still there, and God's going to bring everything in the appropriate end, everybody in the world's watching what a nation smaller than North Carolina is doing tonight, and that's the land of Israel. This current administration, this isn't in the notes, this is free, is crazy. We're spitting in the face of Almighty God when we do that to Israel. He keeps saying it's politics. It's not politics. The founders understood something about Genesis chapter 12. Anyway, the time that is stated, the trumpet that is sounded. I see a third thing, though. Now you wonder why it's taking so long to get here. We're only get to two verses tonight. If there's any consolation to you, in a couple of weeks from now, we're going to finish the rest of this chapter. I'm going to try to pick up my pace a little bit. No, I'm not. I'm not going to lie to you. The throne that is seen. Verse 2. Immediately I was in the spirit. And behold, a throne set in heaven. And one sat on the throne. We'll look closer to that throne in a couple weeks, but I want to point out three truths about this, about the raptures we see through John's vision of the throne. First of all, our transition. He says immediately, I was in the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, again, says it will happen in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. Now that's quicker. You can snap your fingers or even you can blink your eyes. We're transported in and out by the Spirit of God out of this world. That's pretty fast, isn't it? Some of you are like myself, you run in the same place too long. You know what I'm saying? You're kind of slow. One moment, though, folks, we'll be here. The next moment, we won't be. We'll be gone. It'll be a glorious day for the child of God. It's a quick transition. The transaction will be made. I personally believe the next great date on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. After the rapture of the church, you're going to have a seven-year period of tribulation that's not going to be good. It's going to increase in its intensity, especially the last 3.5 years. Well, not only does he speak of our transition, but he speaks of our destination. Look what he says right here in the text. And behold, a throne set in where? What's it say? Class? Heaven. That's our eternal destination. That's where I'm planning on spending eternity. I've never met anybody that really wanted to go to hell, have y'all? The Bible speaks to three heavens. Now, the Apostle Paul said he was called up to the third heaven. So if there's a third heaven, that just stands to reason. I'm just a logical kind of guy. There has to be a first and a second heaven, right? Isn't that right? I mean, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, there's the atmospheric heaven, which was the sky above us, around us, and above us. And there's the stellar heaven, which is the space above us. We see the stars, and then we see the planets. And then there's the heaven, which God has the future home of the Christians. This world really isn't our home. We really are just passing through. We have a heavenly home awaiting us, and we're going to spend eternity with our Lord in heaven. And that's why John says this, look, it took place immediately, and behold, there was a throne in heaven. It is heaven is where we're ultimately going to spend our eternity. It's our destination. The slides are wrong because I told Catherine wrong. Or I type wrong or something. I'm not sure what happened. We'll blame it on me. How about that? It's our destination. But let me give you a third thought, though. Our occupation. Now, this is going to scare some folks to death. Some folks are thinking hell's going to be in heaven because they got to do something. There's some folks, I mean, tell you, they think manual labor is the king of Mexico. I mean, it's bad. Some of you get that on the way home. I don't believe when we get to heaven, though. I really don't. I hear folks say, well, the first thing I do when I get to heaven, I'm going to look up my mama. I don't believe you'll do that. I know I will. I just don't think you will. I honestly don't. I know folks have said, I've heard folks say, well, I'm going to look around. I'm going to look at the walls of jasper, the gates of pearl. And you might do that, but I just don't think that'll be what you'll do a lot. But I really do believe that our thoughts will be on a heavenly mansion. I just don't think we'll do that. But John said here, when I got to heaven, what was his focus? One sat on the throne. He didn't even mention that other stuff. All he talks about there, makes reference to immediately, is his thoughts are on the Lord. Our occupation in heaven will be worship. Now, I believe in heaven, God will allow me the ability to be able to sing and sing well. I believe that God will allow some of you to sing and sing well. I remember there was an old boy when I was a kid in church, he thought he could sing. He used to try to get up and sing by himself. It was bad. We laugh at me. Sometimes when we're all together, me and Josh and Lee, we'll just talk about some of those folks who used to sing. On Sunday nights, somebody said, I got a song, preacher. You care if I sing? He'd say, oh, yeah, come on up here. And as teenagers, we'd sit in the back and snicker and laugh and make fun. And in heaven, I just believe they'll be able to sing. I just do. And they'll worship the very Son of God for all eternity. As the years and eternity pass, we're going to worship the one who sits on the throne. That will be our eternal occupation. Now, could you not agree with me on a Sunday night here in March that the sweetest words in all the Bible are, come up here. I'm telling you that one of these days, Jesus is going to call us out of this world. That is good news. Well, maybe tonight you've come and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. That's not good news for you if you don't know Him. But if you're a Christian and you know Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come. Trust Jesus before it's everlasting too late.